Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It is our 829th day together in the Word of God as we're here in the second quarter now of our final year in God's Word together. It's been a wonderful trip. We are in the book of Job, which has also been a wonderful trip. It's been a challenging book, and we're going to hear Job speak one last time as he gives his final appeal before his friends who have been accusing him and condemning him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and the richness of it. From the Gospel of John to the book of Job and Psalms and Proverbs, every part of your word speaks to us. It shows us more of Christ. It shows us more of ourselves. It calls us to live a life of faith. Help us to respond to your word in faith and obedience and love and joy. In Jesus' name and to his praise we pray. Amen. All right, Job chapter 31. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance, and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way, and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and if I've lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root all my increase. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me? What then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten any morsel alone, and the fatherless have not eaten of it, for from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been filled with his meat? The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. If I have concealed my transgressions as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my heart because I stood in great fear of the multitude and the contempt of families terrified me so that I kept silence and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it to me, on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land has cried out against me, and its furrows have wept together. If I have eaten its yield without payment, and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat, and foul weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. That's Job 31. Good coffee from my favorite coffee mug. And a great passage. Job's final appeal here is some of the most beautiful language in all of the book of Job. And it is Job really answering back his friends in a way that is pretty irrefutable. Although Elihu is going to have something to say, and we'll wrestle with Elihu's speech in the coming days. But let's look at these categories, because there's one, I feel convicted, like the way we should approach Job 31, is that we as believers, as those who trust in the Lord, as those who have been born again by the grace of God, have been justified by the righteousness of Jesus, have trusted in Christ for our salvation, we need to ask ourselves, are we living a life that becomes a follower of Christ? Are we walking worthy of the gospel? Are we earnestly and honestly desiring to obey the Lord? There is a cheap grace attitude toward the Christian life that is very common. And it says, well, if I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, then it doesn't matter how I live. And that is simply not true. The fruit that we bear in this life shows, it testifies to what is at the root of our lives, what we are really trusting in. And if we are bearing sinful fruit consistently, selfish, wicked, lying, lusting, cheating, hard-hearted toward the poor, well, then that shows a rottenness at our core that is really incompatible with a sincere Christian faith. It shows that Christ is not in our hearts by faith rooted and established, but rather we're still living for ourselves. Now, we're not saved by good works. You can take that and run with it in the other direction. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the kind of life that a person transformed by the grace of God, united to Christ by faith, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the kind of life that that person ought to be living. It begins here with the issue of lust. Boy, do we live in an age of lust. It's hard to go online and look around without images, advertisements, video promotions, things like that being there. We need to look away from those things. We need to block those things. We need to get them out of our lives. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? If Jesus was sitting right next to you every time you were online, would you click on different things? Husbands, if your wives were sitting right next to you when you were online, would you click on different things? We need to repent. We need to live a life of integrity. Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number my steps? So, he's talking about this integrity, this faithfulness, the idea that I am who I am all the way through and through. I'm not a mask wearer. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is a mask wearer. I pretend to be one thing. I say I'm righteous. I go to church. I speak like a Christian. But if you looked past the surface, you would find a fundamental inauthenticity, a lack of integrity. That's not becoming of any Christian. There should be an integrity. We should be who we are all the way through. Are we sinful? Yes. Do we still battle with sin? Yes. Do we still have remnants of the old man in our lives? Absolutely. Do we sin against God in thought, word, and deed every day of our lives? Yes. If we understand the fullness of the law, that is true. But Job in here isn't talking about every single aspect of the law. He's talking about these big categories of justice and righteousness that really ought to characterize the life of a believer. Christians ought to live differently. We shouldn't be consumed by and pursuing the same kinds of things the world is consumed by and pursues. What is the world consumed by and pursuing? Lust, profit, selfish advancement, and getting back at your enemies. And Too often when the world looks at Christians, that's exactly what it sees. Lust, seeking profit, seeking self-advancement, and seeking to bitterly get back at your enemies. Those are kind of the big categories of what Job takes on here in Job 31. He goes back to this idea of adultery and lust. And the consequences he calls down upon himself, really to silence his friends and to really show that he means it. These are severe consequences. Let my wife grind for another and let others bow down on her. That is some strong innuendo that she would serve others with her manual labor and sexually. If he is guilty of adultery, then let that happen. Because, why? Because it would be a heinous crime. We shouldn't be guilty of heinous crimes like adultery or lying in wait at my neighbor's door trying to intentionally inflict harm on our neighbor. We should not do that. That is an iniquity. That is a fire that consumes. That is caustic and corrosive to the very core of our being. But so is rejecting manservant or maidservant when they bring a complaint against me. And I'll just say, Christians should be the most generous tippers at restaurants. Christians should be the most polite customers in stores. We have manservants and maidservants, so the people who wait on us, the people who serve us in the service industry. Are we blessing them? Or do they walk out when a church group comes to visit and say, oh, I knew I was going to get stingy tip from them. Oh, and they left a Bible tract on the table instead of a tip. Oh, that's really going to help me pay my rent. I used to wait tables, and I saw and heard those conversations, and I was embarrassed as a Christian by the conduct of some Christian groups. We should be generous. And we should realize what Job is saying here. The one who made me in the womb made them. We're both fashioned by the same God from the same place. Christians should not be looking down their nose at the poor. The Bible consistently calls us to compassion and generosity toward the poor, not judgmentalism and self-righteous arrogance. And there's too much of that among God's people too. Too much of this looking down your nose at the poor. Oh, they're lazy. Oh, if they would only show initiative. Oh, they're addicted to drugs and alcohol. If they're in bondage to hopelessness, are we working to try to set them free? Are we trying to help them? Are we serving them? Once upon a time, the church was the most powerfully active charitable organization in society. Feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, providing jobs, training programs. I was at Ellis Island about a year and a half ago or so, looking at where the immigrants came into Ellis Island and all the groups that were there waiting to help them when they came in, and they were almost all Christian groups. This is this time period from 1880 to about 1920, 1925. The groups that came to help these immigrants settle in the New World were almost all Christian groups. And they were there in the name of Jesus to feed, to clothe, to provide education, job training, references for housing, jobs. They worked hard to serve the poor, and we should do that. We shouldn't live in a country where there are many, many rich Christians who have lots of affluence, and there are also many, many poor people who are in desperate poverty, many of whom are also Christians. It just shouldn't be. We should be more generous. We should be more giving. We should help. We should help those who are in distress. We should not be trusting in our wealth. Verse 24, if I made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence. We should not be trusting in our wealth. And there's other forms of idolatry here too. This is what verse 25, this weird verse you might have been wondering, if I looked at the sun when it shone, I mean, that's going to hurt your eyes, right? Or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand. That was a form of idol worship. Two of the greatest things worshipped in idolatry were sun and moon. And we need to not fall into worldly idols. In America, that's wealth, position, power, pleasure, we need to not worship those things. Don't be false to God above. And don't delight in the downfall even of those who hate you. Sometimes I see Christians doing this too. If someone is anti-Christian, an anti-Christian voice, we seem to delight in their downfall. Or we seem to want harm to come to them. That's the way I hear it being expressed. And that's not right. That is unrighteous. Don't ask for the life of your enemy with a curse. Don't curse. Bless. Pray for. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who persecute you. And you know what I think he meant by that? I think he meant that we're supposed to love our enemies and bless those who curse us and pray for, not against, those who persecute us. I think it's what he meant. We should do that. Yes, we live in a very divisive, very hostile culture. People just going at each other. We should not be on one side joining them and going at the other side. That's completely inappropriate for peacemakers and ambassadors for Christ. We should not do it. We should come out from that and we should say to God, give me a heart to love people, to treat everyone the way that I would want to be treated, to treat everyone with gentleness and respect, to honor those who are made by God in his image, whether they are my servant, whether they are my friend, whether they are a stranger, or whether they are my enemy. All categories of people are covered here in Job 31. This is the call. This is what Christ-like living looks like, because that's what Jesus did, didn't he? Didn't he? Healed the Syrophoenician woman. Blessed the centurion. Said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, from the cross. Restored Peter. Touched lepers. Fed the hungry. We should be doing likewise. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, your ways are good. Unfailingly good. Help us to walk as Jesus walked in this world. To be Christ-like in our words and in our actions, by your grace and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That is Job 31. Well, Elihu's going to have a chance to speak next. We'll hear from him starting tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.